We're in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning at the 19th verse. Again, continuing on after the resurrection. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Good morning. It's a greeting. It's a greeting that sits well when we're in the morning. It's a greeting that we don't give much thought to, particularly when we're in the morning. But my mom had a habit of answering the phone even late in the evening and saying, "Good morning." And it would always catch you a little bit. You knew what was happening. It's that normal phrase that we say all the time when we greet someone. It's somewhat positioned for the morning, but it's a typical greeting. So when my mom would say, "Good morning," even at 9 o'clock at night, we knew that it was a typical greeting, even though it felt a little off. That's what happens with greetings. We get into the rhythm of doing them that we don't really think about what we're doing. How many of us have worked in a workplace where we had to answer the phones and answer for some kind of business or another, and we do that all day long, and then we go home, and the phone rings at our home, and we answer with the business answer. Anybody ever done something like that before? I remember working at Cardano's Pizzeria, and boy, a lot of people got confused when they call our house. "Good morning." Another one we say is, "Hi, how are you?" When we see each other, how many times this morning did you say, "Hi, how are you?" Or were you greeted with such a greeting? And how surprised we are when someone actually starts to tell us how they are. Right? Jesus, all the research shows, is giving a typical greeting of that time. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Good morning. Hi, how are you? There's not really much of anything to it, you would think. In many ways, when we read this passage, we read right over that. Peace be with you. Oh, that must have been some kind of greeting for their time. We move right on. We understand the words, but we move right over them. Just like we understand good morning, just like we understand hi, how are you. We know what the words are, but we see it and take it in as a greeting. However, I wonder, I can't help but think that the gospel writer John recognized something that was happening and lifts it up for us. You know, it's amazing to me. The more time I spend in Scripture through the years and pore over things, I find how few words are truly wasted in the Scriptures, how intentional it all is. And the Gospels are very much that case. Paul writing his letters is certainly that case. The Gospel writers, each of them are working particular themes and of what they experienced with Jesus. John, as we saw when we were going through several weeks of Lent, when he was lifting up how Jesus said, I am, and the many different descriptions and purposes of Jesus, how he self-described who he was. And within that were many different themes, threads kind of woven through the Gospel. And here we are coming to the end of the gospel, and we find yet another thread that reemerges. Peace be with you. Why do I say that? Why is it not something we can simply read over? Because at the very least, John has Jesus saying, peace be with you, three separate times. We are left with either this is kind of like the ancient way of saying when someone shares stuff, a story with you, you know the type of person, and maybe you're guilty of doing this as well. When you're trying to find your next thought, you go, So we went down to the store, and then we did, and all those placeholders we do as we're trying to find our next thought. We could see peace would be with you as John's way of finding the next thought that Jesus is shifting. It's something more here. Because earlier in the gospel, peace shows up several times, one of which is very well known. My peace I give you, not as the world gives. My peace I give you, not as the world gives. It's a deeper, more abiding peace. It's the peace that I tried and muddled through at the start of worship where Paul says, a peace that surpasses all understanding that will guard your heart and your minds. Peace be with you. Three separate times Jesus says this. And I want you to look at the circumstances with me in which he says this. The first time, the very first time he says, peace be with you, is still in that first day of resurrection. And we find that much like if we were watching a TV show or a movie, we've shifted scenes from being in the garden. Now we're in the evening and we are in some kind of room. And we're told that the doors are locked for fear of the Jews. It's a curious statement. Why tell us that the doors are locked? And the relief is that at least we're told why they're locked. The doors are locked because the disciples themselves are in fear of the Jews. But they themselves are Jews, so why are they in fear? Well, the natural inference is because they saw what was done to their leader, their teacher. They saw what was done to Jesus, that he was taken and tried and put up on a cross to die. They saw what had happened, how it had gone to great cheering and exultation a week earlier when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem to his ending up on a cross. They were there in the garden when Jesus was arrested, and they all fled in many directions. One of them fleeing while someone was holding onto his clothes, and he just kept running and ran right out of his clothes. And yet, last week, we were told that Mary Magdalene got to experience Jesus. And then her next thing was to go and tell the disciples. And she says to them, "I have seen the Lord." That's where we last were. That's where last week was. And so why in the world are they over here locked behind a door for fear of the Jews? So often in life, we're dealing with reality. We're dealing with the discouragement of what life has brought us. We're looking and weighing what really works and won't work. What's fallen through, what hopes we had that are now no longer. That's where we find the disciples. We don't find them in the exaltation of Jesus is risen. We find them huddled away. They find them unable to believe what they've been told. Many a time I've had to counsel a person when they're in the despair of the moment, to enter into that moment, to be with them, but also to peek open around the corner, to suggest that it doesn't have to stay like this. You've done this as well with your children or grandchildren, helping them see in the despair of a bad grade or getting cut from a sports team or brokenhearted because their boyfriend or girlfriend is no longer a boyfriend or girlfriend. You've been there, and you try to open up that there's more to life. But we know there's times where it's just too hard to believe. That what's being offered us seems too great, too much. When we go out into the world from this place this morning as people who believe that Jesus Christ is risen, that he's risen indeed, when we go forth and into the world and tell people that or share that or acknowledge we believe that, we certainly expect to encounter people who say, "Well, that's nice you believe that. I'd rather stay over here in my own controlled environment if you think. Thank you very much." So Jesus enters in, doors still locked, and somehow he's standing among them. And his first words to them is that greeting that suddenly is so poignantly more powerful. "Peace be with you." This morning, may the peace of Jesus wash over each of us in all that we face, in everything with which we are dealing, all that troubles us, all that discourages us, all the worries, all the anxieties. May Jesus' peace simply wash over us. May he be allowed to reset the world as we see it. Because he certainly reset the world for the disciples. He says he showed them his hands and his side. And I love how it says they responded. They were glad. What a terrible translation. They were glad. No, they rejoiced. They were full of joy. They couldn't believe it. They were amazed. You know, they just, how is this possible? How many of you have watched your favorite team in a sporting event on TV and have seen that they are absolutely going to lose and you've turned it off before the end because you're just tired of it? You just can't put yourself through the torture anymore, only to hear the evening news later that night that your team won. How? How many of you have felt that something was going one direction only to turn your head away and find out that, no, it all worked out? Certainly have experienced that with some of my kids doing driver's training. Still remember my daughter going straight for a tree, not the daughter you know, the older one, going straight for a tree, and I have no explanation for you other than the fact that that 150-year-old tree saw her coming, got up and moved and got out of the way. How? They were glad. No, they were overjoyed. Allow Jesus to bring us his peace. Not as the world gives, but a true and everlasting peace. Three times he says, peace be with you. More than good morning or hi, how are you? It has meaning. The third time, we just covered the first, the third time is when we're told that all the disciples gathered there for the first time, that one of them wasn't there, Thomas wasn't there. Thomas, whose name means the twin and becomes so powerful for John to convey to us, Thomas really is us. Thomas is that one who wants to, no, I want to see it absolutely. And he pushes the point. They're pressing on him. And I think Thomas for us represents not just discouragement or hope is abandoned. Thomas represents full-out despair. Thomas represents that walking away from it all. Thomas is more than just, oh, I can't believe everything didn't work out. Thomas is, I'm done with that. I'm leaving that. Such that when the disciples come and tell him, hey, we've seen the Lord, he's like, you know, I'm tired of this. I saw him die on the cross. And he can't get them off his back. Such that he finally is just like, look at it, unless I put my finger in his hands and the mark of the nails. And that's just a gruesome thought, isn't it? And it gets worse. Or put my hand in his side. I'm not going to believe. I mean, that is the ultimate, what the whole world says to us as believers. What the world says to us is, prove it. You say he's risen? Prove it. Because unless you can prove it, I don't want any part of it. I'm too tired of life smacking me. I'm too tired of what Charles Schulz in the comic strip, The Peanuts, caught in that whole idea where Lucy puts the football down for Charlie Brown to give it one more kick. Did Charlie Brown ever kick that football? No. Every time Lucy pulled it away. Every time. What was wrong with Charlie Brown that he went to kick it again? What was wrong with him? Is that not the way the world approaches things? Look, I am tired of being beat up by life. I'm tired of being hit by the waves and the wind. And you say, oh, fine. He comes along and says, be still, and it all goes away. No, prove it. That's who Thomas is. Thomas is, I'm done with this. And there again, the doors are locked. Have the disciples realized that Jesus is raised and they're still locking the doors? It's a week later. Maybe there's still some uncertainty of what this means. Or maybe the doors are locked because Thomas is like, fine, I'll come, but you better lock those doors. And once again, Jesus shows up and says, peace be with you. And then he looks directly at Thomas. Thomas, put your finger here. Put your hand here. We're never told whether he does put his finger there or his hand in the side, but what we do experience is something that we all wish we had. That moment of absolute proof. How many times have you been in your own room, pouring out your heart to God and saying at that very moment, Lord, if you're really there, just give me just a quick word or two that you're real. Even a whisper, I'm here. And if you do that, I'm good. I'm following you all the rest of my days. Just give me a little something. Thomas gets that moment. And he says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says something very interesting. Do you believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have never seen and yet have come to believe. That's us. That's us. The ones who've been told and have come to believe without seeing. That's us. We're blessed. And Jesus says to us, peace be with you. The gospel writer John is weaving together two of his themes, the theme of peace and the theme of belief, and it allows them to overlap in the story of Thomas. And it's powerful. So often we're caught on this thread of belief because it's so amazing that Thomas, who we often refer to as doubting Thomas, comes to believe and he gets that moment that we all long for. But blessed are you who without seeing have come to believe. Now, if you're keeping track and wondering when the sermon's going to come to an end, you've noticed that I've talked about two of the three times of peace be with you. I haven't yet talked about the second time. I've talked about the first and the third, but the second time is all the more clue that John wants us to pay attention to the fact that Jesus is saying, peace be with you. Because the second time was that first event when Jesus first appeared to the disciples behind the locked door, when he stood among them and said, peace be with you, and they were all amazed and thrilled and just overjoyed. And it then says, again, he said, which is the notation for us, pay attention. He's saying the same thing. Again, he said, and what did he say? Peace be with you. And I've shared this before, but in the ancient Hebrew, again, not having italics and highlighters and bold or different ways to really lift something up, a lot of times they would sandwich things. They would use two familiar things so that they could put something between, and the thing between in the writing was the thing to pay attention to. So if you think about it, we've got the story of Jesus standing, coming after locked doors, standing with the disciples, peace be with you. And then we have at the end, locked doors again, Jesus comes and stands with them, and this time Thomas is with them, and he says, peace be with you. Two very similar events, two peace be with yous. So that would make you look at the middle piece, just possibly, if we were to follow the ancient form of writing, and that would be the way of highlighting what was in the middle. And in order to kind of get us to clue into that, John says, and again he said, peace be with you. And what did he say after that? He said this. He gave us our marching orders. He says, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. This is not just a story of Jesus revealing himself and people coming to realize that Jesus is alive, but it's also a story of sending. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you. And he breathed on them. I don't know about you, but I've thought about this. I thought about coming down and just like breathing on all of you, but I realized I could not eat enough breath mints. Okay, this is one of those moments where the scriptures get very raw, and just like the foot washing and other things, we start to think about what was on their feet, and we're like, oh, or put your finger in my hand or your hand in my side. Oh, this whole idea of breathing on them, For anybody hearing this early on, they would have immediately thought of two moments. They would have thought of that moment in Genesis where God creates Adam, out of the dirt. And after forming Adam, the first human, he breathes life into him. He breathes breath into him. And what's beautiful about that is that word for breath, ruach, is the same word for spirit. God breathes life and spirit into the Adam, to the Adam. The second powerful breathing image is that prophecy in Ezekiel, where God is speaking to the prophet Ezekiel, and he takes him to this valley that is full of dry bones. It's a valley that some ancient battle has taken place, and it's just littered with the bones of the armies. And all that's left is the bones. And in the prophecy, God says to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, can these bones live?" Ezekiel, having spent enough time with God, knows the right answer. "Oh God, only you know if these bones can live." And God says, "Prophesy." In other words, speak to these bones. Look, I know what it's like to preach to a really full room, and I know what it's like to preach to a whole giant space like this where only five people are sitting there. And there's a difference between preaching to a lot of people and just five. A lot of people, you feel the energy. Five, you kind of wonder what you're doing there. I can only imagine how Ezekiel felt to now speak to all these dry bones. But he does. And God breathes life into the dry bones, and we're told about everything coming together, and suddenly there are all these alive souls. Jesus breathes on them. The image that is meant to be conveyed is he's breathing new life into the disciples, into us. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And now I'm not just sending you, I'm breathing new life into you. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. You're not going to go alone. None of you go out into this world alone. You go out with the Holy Spirit of God, the gift of Jesus Christ. You have had new life breathed into you. You may not feel it at times. You may be with the disciples in that first moment where they're locked behind the doors and they're discouraged and they're wondering what's next. I don't know what to do. Life seems to be crashing in. You may be over here with Thomas with, that's it, enough. I don't want anything more. Unless you prove it, I'm done. And in the middle, Jesus breathes on them and on us, giving us the Holy Spirit. He's sending us out into the world. And what is he sending us with? He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you withhold forgiveness, it's withheld. Some like to think that suddenly we have the power over forgiving or not forgiving people, whether they're saved or not. That's not what's being said. What's being said is that we now are the ones responsible. We have been handed the baton in the race of passing along faith. We now are the ones that Jesus has empowered to pass on the good news of Jesus Christ. And if we pass it on, then people have the opportunity to be forgiven. Because they hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that he has died for their sins. But if we withhold, if we refuse to take that baton, if we refuse and withhold that act of forgiveness, then we leave people without the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. This morning is more than a story about Jesus' resurrection, more than a story about the disciples coming to believe. It is also about our being empowered to go out into the world to share that Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Peace be with you. Will you pray with me? O Lord, may we live not in our own peace, in our own strength, in our own comforts, our own securities, all the many things we do to give our hearts a sense of calm. May we instead live in the peace that you bring. Amidst a world that is always off its kilter, amidst a world that is always seeming to press in and wanting to crush, may we live in your peace, that the world and its pressures do not matter, that we have a job to do to share your love and the peace you bring through the forgiveness of sins, that in that forgiveness we can be made right with you, Almighty God, and be with you forever through Jesus Christ. May you empower your church to go out in your name. Amen. And now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.